Our scripture reading for this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they have gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran. And they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. I was reading a bit this week about a journey that was taken in the 19th century, a significant time of transition in the history of our country. And this was at a time when thousands of people were going from what was then seen as the Western frontier, the area around the Mississippi River, out to the west, to Oregon, to California, and places to seek a new fortune, to find land where there weren't so many rocks in the soil, and to just to spread out. Of course, during that time, things that also happened is that the native peoples in that part of the country were corralled up and often killed in large numbers and pushed out of their homes and moved to places that were not familiar to them. Well, this particular trip that was taken by these two families ended up being legendary for the level of disaster that happened. It's known as the Donner Party, that some of you may be familiar with. It was led by a man whose name was Donner. I don't remember his first name offhand, and also a man named Reed. And the two of them brought their families and their employees and so forth. It was a group of about 80-some-odd people that went. And they left from Missouri in May, which normally should have been enough time for them to get out to the west and to get settled in California before the winter came. Well, they had a number of mishaps and disasters that are too detailed to go into, and it was really turned out to be one of those not quite ready for prime time sort of trips. Some of the mistakes they made were apparently for the time not very smart. Well, as they got closer to the Sierra Nevadas, which are the mountains in eastern California that are quite high, and they divide California from the rest of the continent, they had a guidebook written by a man named Hastings. And in Hastings' book, he described how if they took this shortcut through a salt desert, that it would shave off at least a couple weeks on their trip. I think this is up in Utah, Colorado somewhere. So they decided to take it. And despite the fact that several people came back the other direction and told them, "Don't go this way, it'll kill you." Literally, it will kill you. They decided that they were going to take that trip. Well, it ended up taking quite a bit longer than if they had gone all the way around and had avoided the desert. But this should have been a tip-off, and I don't know that they knew this at the time. Mr. Hastings had never gone that way. He just looked at a map and thought, oh, this would be a great place to do a shortcut, and then I'll be able to sell more books. Well, he sold more books. They ended up at the foothills of the Sierra Nevadas quite late. I believe it was into November, and they stopped and spent several days just taking a break before they made that final climb through the Sierra Nevadas into California. Got on their way, and the night before the day that they would have been able to go down into California and reach safety, they had a snowstorm. And it snowed. It would make the storm as forecast for Tuesday look like just a dusting. About 4 foot of snow, and they were stuck. They did not get out. Some of the group volunteered to take their chances and to go into California and see if they could get help and come back. And they eventually, several rescue parties did come and brought some people back, but some of them were too weak to be moved. One of the reasons that this particular story is so legendary is because eventually, although there are conflicting reports, they resorted to cannibalism in order to stay alive. Some of the people were dying of starvation. And about half of the group finally made it. But the biggest mistake that they made was trusting somebody who didn't know where he was going. They didn't trust the people who came back and said, don't go this way because it'll kill you. Well, obviously, it eventually did. We sometimes think of a journey of faith as being like that trip to some place like California, where it's sunny all the time. It's always about 68, 70 degrees. It only rains at night. And it's perfect. I've never been to California. I'm hoping actually we might go there. I'm still not convinced that the place exists, but. So, you know, the Donner Party, they had this vision that everything was just going to be hunky-dory. And you can just imagine their distress when their oxen took off on them one night and things like that. It just wasn't good. Well, sometimes our journeys of faith end up being like that. And sometimes it feels like maybe we would have to resort to cannibalism just to stay alive. When we think about Abram and Sarai, and we call them Abram and Sarai at this point because their names have not been changed yet. And here's the thing. We do find Sarai appearing, of course, a number of places in the story. But what the authors of this text, which is actually kind of a mishmash of texts from different time periods, they'll refer to Abram, but they don't mention Sarai. Well, guess what? The Old Testament was written by men. So there you are. So if I don't say Sarai after Abraham, please fill that in, okay? Feel free to say, and Sarai. All right? I'll do my best, because Sarai obviously was a part of this as well. You have to wonder, when Abram went home and said, well, some God spoke to me and told me that we're going to travel. We don't know where we're going to go to. And we don't know how we're going to get there, and we're going to get directions along the way. What do you think she might have said? I have no idea, and we'll never know. So Abram and Sarai are the first real historical figures as such that appear in the Old Testament. The first 11 chapters of Genesis are often referred to as a primordial or primeval history, where things happen way, way back. But we come to this part of Genesis chapter 12, and the rest of the book of Genesis is really the story of the descendants of Abram and Sarai. And so they Abram hears this message that he is to pick up his family and they are to go to the land of Canaan. They probably had no idea where the land of Canaan was. And this is the first time that we find somebody speak, we find God speaking to a person in this particular way. Before this time, it's God speaking to Adam and Eve or to Noah. But here God is talking to Abram and his wife Sarai and telling them that they can trust him. They can be trustful. And so there they are. They lived in a region that is called Mesopotamia. It's now called Iraq, which is one of the cradles of civilization, one of the earliest civilizations. One part of what is historians call the Fertile Crescent, going from the Tigris and Euphrates, curving up and then down into the region of Palestine and Israel, where cultivating crops was easy, and as a result, early civilizations got their start. So they basically travel along that area. There were already trade routes, it appears, so it wasn't going to be all that tough going. But then there's this call. What would you do if you heard a voice telling you to pick up everything that you owned and leave for a place that you didn't know? What do you think somebody else would say if you told them that a voice had told you to pick up all your stuff and go? They'd probably think that you were not well, not right in the head. But this is at a time when people still believe that the gods spoke to them. In our society, we've become so rational that when we think of God speaking to us automatically, we assume that we're just slightly off balance. So here's Abram and Sarai, picking up, bringing their entire family, going to a place that they don't know, leaving their homes behind. Now, they would have had undoubtedly a religious tradition in Mesopotamia, the Sumerian civilization, which they would have been sort of at the tail end of. Certainly had gods, so they would have understood what it was to worship somebody. But I wonder if they expected their gods actually to talk to them. Usually in the ancient world, the idea was with gods that you offered sacrifices to appease them so that they wouldn't do something bad to you. Or maybe that they would give you good weather so you would have good crops, things like that. I suspect that they didn't expect that gods would tell them to pick up all their stuff and to go somewhere else. That would not be in the plan, but they did. But this is what happened. In Scripture, we find many examples of people who are called to pick up everything and to leave where they are, to leave places of comfort and to go somewhere else. Think about that. Think about all the people in the Bible that have been asked to pick up and go somewhere else. We certainly find in the New Testament Jesus calling his disciples, asking them to drop their employment and just pick up and go. Where are they going to go? They don't know. All of us probably at some point or another know what it is to pick up and to leave where we are. Even if it's just moving in within one town. I know some of you grew up here in Rocky Hill, and perhaps you went away and then came back. I've done it more times than I care to think about, usually moving to another state. But we all know what it's like at some point in our lives to leave things behind and to move on. Abram and Sarai's journey starts with the willingness to do that. I remember in Sunday school, and I was one of those kids in Sunday school that teachers didn't like, because I used to ask these questions. And so one of the questions that I asked once was, how many people did God ask before there was a yes? Were Abraham and Sarai the first ones? Or were there half a dozen others that said, there's no way we're going to do that? We don't know. But the trip that they take is a metaphor for our spiritual lives, our relationships with God, which are intertwined with all aspects of our lives. Sometimes we tend to think of the spiritual aspect of our lives as something that's sort of compartmentalized, just one part of us, and then the rest of us just does whatever it needs to do. But it's not the case. Our lives are all of one piece. And the decisions we make in our daily lives are a part of our spiritual journey. Everything is a part of that journey. So think of this journey that starts with an offer. Pick up your home and go somewhere, and I will show you where it is, but I'm not going to tell you yet where it is. What happens in this story, as it develops, is that they are told what they need to know at each stop along the way, rather than the whole thing. They know that they're going to go to Canaan, but that's it. What we find developing during this whole story of Abram and Sarai and their family is the growth of a covenant, the growth of a relationship with God. Now, we all know that real growth takes time. It doesn't happen all at once. And journeys are not always smooth and free of trouble. It's just the way life is. In real growth of any sort, it always takes, at times, leaving things behind. Every one of us has aspects of our lives that if we really want to grow, we need to leave behind. And so as we consider Abram and Sarai's call to journey, to be on this journey of faith, their call is to leave stuff behind, but then to look forward. I heard once from a conference minister a story that was pretty good. When a church calls a new pastor, one of the things that they will do is they will submit the package, the benefits and salary and all that kind of thing, to the conference just to look at and say, yeah, this looks pretty good. Well, in this particular case, it was a small church, just a part-time position, about a half-time position. And the conference minister said it was the most incredible thing he had ever seen. In the contract, or in the description of the benefits, the pastor was going to be provided with a Lincoln Town Car available to her 24/7. A retired parishioner would act as a chauffeur, and there were other various things that were included with this employment package. Well, the conference minister said, he responded to the church and said, you know, this is really unusual to provide such a benefit. And then the chair of the search committee said, well, you know what, I just put that in there to see if the church council would read the document all the way to the end. Because what they were really offering was just the IRS rate for mileage reimbursement, which everybody gets. There you are. So we want to think sometimes that our trips are going to be cozy and smooth, but they aren't. Our journey of faith is the same way. Things are bumpy. But we can trust in the one who is taking us on that journey, who has been that way before. So during this time of Lent, let us continue to think and to grow and to consider what it is to be on a journey of faith in which we can trust the one who is guiding us along the way. Amen.